This year, as we begin the Advent season together, the Christmas season, the season of awaiting the coming of Christ, today you see the first candle lit. Sometimes in history, that first candle signifying hope was called the prophet's candle. And that reminded the people of those Old Testament prophecies, so many of them, so detailed about the coming of Christ. And I love that verse that you heard a little earlier in the service from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 12, where it speaks of these things that the prophets declare, the things that now the early church had experienced and seen, the fullness of the coming of Christ, his sacrifice, and now we're witnesses to his resurrection. And I love that phrase at the end of that verse where it says, these are things that the angels long to look into. I mean, can you imagine in heaven as the grand plan of God's salvation is unveiled before the angelic host? And imagine their anticipation of saying, I want to see that come to pass. Imagine the angels looking over the banister of heaven, if you will, looking down at this world that God loved so much that he was willing to give his own son for its salvation. The angels long to look into these things. And I share that with you this morning so that you'll guard yourself against that pervasive temptation, though subtle as it is, to take for granted the Advent season, to take for granted the coming of Christ. But I want to make the transition of these next several weeks, for ours is not just history that we celebrate. When we come to Christmas time, it's not just looking back. It's looking in. Is Christ now in me? Christ in you? The hope of glory? Do you have this hope? Do you have this hope that is Christ? This Jesus who came into this world, who lived perfectly for us, who died sacrificially for us, who rose physically in bodily form for us, who ascended into heaven and now has promised to return for us. And that's our real Advent hope. Our Advent hope is in the future, that we long now for the return of Christ. Now, if you're like most people, or at least many people, Christmas, at least Christmas Day, is one of the hardest things in the world to wait for. And you know, our culture doesn't make it any easier. It used to be, I guess maybe it was an unwritten rule, I don't know, that maybe you didn't hang the Christmas decorations and put up the tree until after Thanksgiving, perhaps. Start listening to Christmas music maybe the day after Thanksgiving. I'm pretty sure I was in shorts and a t-shirt one Saturday at Lowe's in July and I saw all the Christmas decorations out. This time of hope is hard, and maybe the younger you are, the harder it is to wait for that morning, that Christmas morning. But as followers of Jesus, we have a more exciting hope. We have a hope and a future that is so incredible for us that if I were to do my very best, if I were to call the minds of the greatest thinkers or to use the art of the greatest artists or to bring the songs of the world's finest musicians to describe what our everlasting hope would be, we still would not approach its glory. Because the Bible says we are incapable of it. No eye has seen this. No ear has heard this. No mind could even conceive of this which God has for us. That's the essence of our hope. You know, everybody needs hope. Everybody needs hope. I think most people would recognize that to lose hope, the absence of hope, is perhaps the greatest loss that anyone could endure. To get to the point where you've got nothing to live for, nothing to hope for, I can't imagine anything worse. I was reading a little bit of the story this week of an Australian evangelist named Nicholas Vucevic. Nicholas Vucevic was born with a rare disorder called tetraamelia syndrome. Tetraamelia syndrome is marked by the absence of arms and legs. In his testimony, you can just imagine the different struggles and travails of growing up like that. And for some of you in this room, let me just say this as an aside, off the cuff. When you struggle with that question, why me, God? Well, why is this happening to me? Can you imagine the sort of struggle that a young man like that would have? And here's something he said about his own life. He said, I was never crippled until I lost hope. Believe me, the loss of hope is far worse than the loss of limbs. When he had gotten to the point in his life where he had felt that it wasn't worth living, that there's no purpose in being a man with no arms, no legs, it was the hopelessness that nearly destroyed him. Where did he find his hope? Well, you can guess the end of the story. I mean, we are in church after all. He found his hope in Christ. It changed his life, and now he takes that message of hope everywhere. And the message of hope that he brings is tied so much to the type of text you're going to hear today from 1 Peter. This hope that is not about finding every satisfaction, every need met, every wish fulfilled, every cause for joy and happiness in the here and now. But hope bigger than that. An everlasting hope. You know, again, I said everyone needs hope. Most people cling to some sort of hope. Something they feel like is worth their life, worth getting up for and going again. Something that's going to finally make everything worthwhile. Something that's finally going to check the boxes for them or give them genuine happiness. Most people are holding on to some hope. There's got to be something driving me. As I was researching the theme of hope this week, I came upon this short treatment on the subject by one of my favorite theologians, A.W. Tozer. I thought what he said is so pertinent to us, to our times. And listen to his words about hope. He said, "Hope has sustained the spirit of many a shipwrecked sailor by painting for him a tender picture of rescue and reunion with loved ones, only to leave him to die at last of thirst and exposure on the vast bosom of the sea. Hope has kept many a prisoner believing he could not hang, that a pardon would surely come, and then stood calmly by and watched him die at the end of a rope. Hope has cheered 1,000 victims of cancer and tuberculosis with whispered promises of returning health, who were never again to know one single day of health till they died. Hope has told the mother that her son missing in action was surely alive, and kept her watching till the end of her days for the letter that never came and that never could come, because the boy that might have written it had long been sleeping in an unmarked grave on a foreign shore. Surely, for the fallen sons of men, the Hindu proverb is true. There is no disease like hope. Hope that has no guarantee of fulfillment is a false friend. This false friend comforts us a while with its flattery and then leaves us to our enemies. Expectation of a bright tomorrow, when no such tomorrow can be ours, will be bitterness compounded by despair in the day of the great reckoning." It's like Spurgeon said, "Hope in whatever you please, but remember that hope without truth at the bottom of it is an anchor without a holdfast. A groundless hope is a mere delusion." And I would say this to you today in line with what Tozer wrote so much better than I could reword. Misplaced hope today is ultimate despair tomorrow. But hope rightly placed is not a wish. It is not a dream. It is an assurance of God for all those who trust in Christ. You see, the Bible tells us ultimately that to be without God is what it means to be without hope. If I were to define for you despair, which I would say is the flip side of hope, I would take you to this verse in Ephesians chapter 2. "Remember that you were at one time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world." This is you. What is hopelessness? What is despair? To be without God in this life, in this world, without God is to be without hope. But some of the most grace-filled words you'll ever hear, some of the most powerful words you'll ever hear. But now, in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And that's where our hope lies. Today, my hope for us is to recenter us in the biblical foundation of hope. Again, not a wish, not a dream, but a certain reality guaranteed by the work of God for us. You see, to have Christ is to have cause to praise. To have Christ is to have cause to praise God. And praise is the remedy for hopelessness or despair. Let me say it again. If you've got Christ, you've got reason to praise. You've got reason to praise God. And that very praise that Christ gives you reason to have is the remedy that you need for the despair or hopelessness that you might be feeling. You might be saying today, "Listen, I am not feeling praise. I'm not ready for that. I am in a season of despair. Or if not yet despair, I'm at least in a long drought of discouragement. And I'm emotionally weary, and I'm spiritually doubting. And one of the things I feel least like doing is telling God how great He is and telling Him how grateful I am for how wonderful everything is. Listen, if you're not there yet, that's the aim of this message. I want to get you there today. I want to get you to the point of praise because you recognize what it means to have a living hope. That's the point and the purpose. So before I read this text to you this morning, I want you to pray with me. And I want you to pray for yourself. I want you to pray a self-focused prayer. I won't call it selfish because that would imply that it would be wrong in some sense. But a prayer focused on you, that God would give you the heart, the softness of heart to hear what He wants to say to you today. That you would hear a personal word from God through this text, His Spirit to your spirit. And that as a child of God today, you'd be renewed in hope. You say, well, you know, what if I don't make any pretense or claim of being a Christian? Or what if I'm not sure exactly what I believe today? Is there anything here for me? Yes, absolutely. I pray that today, that the same Spirit of God would so enlighten your thinking, so stir your heart, so convince you in your mind of how great is the goodness of God displayed in Christ Jesus, that you would put your hope there and you would find all your hope satisfied. So let's pray. Father, here we are again, and it's another Sunday morning. And this is what we do. We sing and we pray and we give. We hang out with our friends. We try to catch up with one another. We encourage one another. We open up the Bible. We listen to someone speak, we'll go home. Father, your word tells us we should not give up that habit of meeting together with one another. In fact, it becomes even more critical and crucial as we see this day approaching, this day of the second coming of your Son and our Savior. So it's a good habit. But Father, in this habit, sometimes we fall into the routine where our minds are somewhere else, where we subconsciously shut it down rather quickly because, well, we know that already. We've heard the story. We know who Jesus is. Father, I pray that would not be the case today. Pray that our hope would not be a dead hope, but a living one. A hope that lives in us. A hope that gives us life. A transformative hope, an enduring hope, an everlasting hope. Father, for those who have it today, may we find new reason to praise. For those who have not had it and have searched for hope somewhere else, pray they would choose it today. And then in all of this, you would look down at us and be well pleased. And that the witnesses of heaven would know that we have told the story correctly. And Father, as we leave here today, we'd be different than we were when we came in. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now let me stop there just for a moment. Blessed be the Father, be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know, that's the only time that phrase appears in all the New Testament, where God is given that title, God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the statement there, blessed be God, blessed be the Father. What does that mean for us? It doesn't mean that, okay, God, be happy about this. This is a statement of praise. This is a statement of honor. It's a doxology. That we should be praising God for who He is. Let's give God praise. Why? What's the basis of that praise? According to His great mercy, He has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. To inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him, and you rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. The reason for our praise. Why? Consider these revelations about God. We praise God today for those of us who are in Christ. We praise God for his mercy. If I were to ask you a question like this, sort of a theological pop quiz, if you will, why has God saved any of us? Or more personally, why did God save you? Give me an answer in a sentence, one sentence. Why did God save you? You might say, well, because I asked him to. And it wouldn't be wrong for you to say that. Because I received it, as the Bible said. By faith, I received him. Let me give you one overarching biblical statement about why God saved me and why God saved you and why God saves anyone on this planet. Because of his mercy. It's because of his mercy. It's not because God looked at you and saw your future potential. Man, if I could just get that one on my side, oh, the good he could do. Man, if I could just get me an NFL athlete, if I could just get me a prominent recording artist, if I could just get a successful chicken sandwich chain to be on my team, then I would have everything I need. No, he didn't look forward to what you might do and say, oh, that one's going to be a good one, that one's going to be a faithful one, that one's going to be a godly one. He saves us out of mercy and mercy alone. None of us deserve this salvation. The starting point for our praise is to say, God, thank you for saving me. Thank you for your mercy for me. I love what C.S. Lewis said about sin and goodness. He said, no one really knows or understands evil or what evil is or how evil they are until they try really hard to be good. When you start trying your best to be your best, you realize what evil really is. And yet God is merciful. And the only reason he saved us is that mercy. In this passage, also praise God for his initiative. For his initiative. He's the cause of my salvation. He's the pursuer. He is that proverbial hound of heaven searching out after me. He's the one looking for the lost son or the lost sheep or the lost coin. It's God. I don't know how much you remember in detail the moment of your salvation or the season of your salvation or even how you perceive it from this side of the equation, your side, not his side. But I promise you, all the while, it was God going after you and God doing it with great mercy and great patience, great persistence even, till one day you stopped resisting and you stopped running and you responded by faith and said, yes, God, save me, even me. Praise God today for his power. We look back sometimes and I'm afraid we miss the significance of it simply for wealth of hearing. We miss the significance of the power displayed at the resurrection. The resurrection, I mean, everything that we believe hinges on this moment, of course. Scripture is clear to us on this fact, on this point. If Christ is not raised, then, well, we're still dead in our trespasses. We're still lost in our sins, and we're without hope in this world. It's the resurrection of Jesus that gives us hope. That Jesus did not simply die and hope die with him, but Jesus was crucified willingly, gave himself for us, and by the power of God was raised for us. And why? So we might simply look back and say, God, that was an awesome thing you did back then. Yeah, that's part of it. But to recognize that this same mighty power that brought Jesus back from the dead is a power now at work in all of us who believe. And that's living hope. That's to say I'm a Christian not simply because I believe some facts to be true that happened 2,000 years ago, or I live by a certain credo or value statement. No, I'm a Christian because Christ lives in me. The living Christ is changing me, and I'm not who I used to be. And that's his power. And then I want you to see this in this text. I want you to see the direct bridge, the inseparable connection between hope and what that hope provides. In Scripture, we see a clear connection between the hope promised and the inheritance given. The inheritance given. How many of you in this room have a will? Raise your hand if you have a will. Now, here's my secular counsel to you today. You should get one, okay? That'll be helpful to you. I'm not an attorney, but that would be helpful to you and your family. Get one. Lay those things out. You say, I don't really have anything. Well, make those wishes plain and your whatever it may be, have one of those. How many of you have been blessed, and I'm not delving into your personal or private financial situation, but how many of you have been blessed by the generosity of a parent or grandparent who left something for you in their will? You had that blessing? Thank you. Lottie Moon Christmas offering goal this year is $150,000. You know, Lord willing, those things are written down in my will. We'll still be there when my time is completed here in this earth, and my sons and my daughter will get those things given to them. If I haven't spent it all by then or used it all up. The riches of Christ are immeasurable. They're untouchable. They're indefilable. The Bible says they're imperishable. They'll never go away. And they are secured by Him for us. This power of His promise, this everlasting inheritance. Listen, that's not just, what's the old phrase, pie in the sky? No, that's a promise for you today to know that you are a co-heir with Christ. What reward has God promised His own Son? What everlasting joy? What place? Well, that place is yours. That everlasting inheritance. Again, consider the phrases, imperishable. This is never going to be lost. It doesn't ebb and flow. This is not like business or stocks or the economy. It's unaffected by those things. It's undefiled. Sin can't touch this. It'll never be less valuable than it is right now. It's unfading. Its glory will always be the same. I mean, think about those things that you have really wished for. Those things in your life that you have really wanted, like, you know, when I really get this and I really won't want anything else, this is the only thing I want, if I could just get this, how quickly do the things of this life fade? How fast does the shine wear off? And then it's something else, and something else. Imagine having something that never loses its worth, never loses its value, never loses its glory. This is what God promises us. And this promise, our everlasting inheritance, is part of our hope. I don't want to take a shot at an easy target, but I cringe every time I see someone tweet or social media something about their best life. I'm always, you know, they're sitting at the beach or they're on their boat living my best life. The only way this world could give you your best life is if you don't know the hope that's everlasting life in Christ. If you don't have Christ, and I hate to say this world, whatever it's going to be, good or bad, that is your best life. That is your best. It gets worse after this because there's judgment. But if you have Christ, this world is not meant to be your best life. It's not meant to be. And so we shouldn't be so easily devastated or blown away by the struggles and pains of this life. It was not meant to be the source of our ultimate joy. We were not meant to find our greatest satisfaction in the stuff of this world. We shouldn't be so decimated emotionally or psychologically when things don't go our way, when problems come and harm affects us, when sickness comes, because this was not meant to be. We have something else, something greater. And here's the sort of the bow on this whole gift of God. We can praise God for the certainty of all of this. Because all the promises of God, particularly those of everlasting life, this everlasting inheritance, and this home in heaven that we have, this hope that we have, this hope is guarded by God Himself. The idea here, biblically, the terminology invokes this imagery of like a citadel, a fortress. A fortress where God Himself is the captain. And there'll be nothing that will penetrate it. It'll never be lost. Nothing will be lost escaping it, and nothing will come in and steal it. This hope, this promise of God is held as security can be. If we want to know what certainty is, this is certain hope. Hebrews 6:11 says it like this: "We desire each one of you to show the same earnestness to have the full assurance of hope till the end." That no matter what life brings, the promise of this hope is yours, and you don't lose it. You don't give it up. Paul said in Ephesians 1:18, "I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so you'll know what is the hope of His calling." And then listen to this: "And what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance. I pray that something supernatural would happen for every single person listening, that they would finally and ultimately be able to see, no, real hope is there. I want you to see the hope of the calling of Christ and the glory of the inheritance. Why should you follow him? Look at what he's offering you. Look at what he's promised you. So Scripture says this to us. According to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to this living hope. How many of you remember your birth? Remember that day when you were born? You guys remember that? How many of you came out patting yourself on the back? Man, that was an awesome job I just did right there. 9 hard months, and that final journey was a little spotty, but here I am. Yay me. None of us take credit for that moment, right? We don't. We don't take credit for our birth. We look back and maybe say, you know, Mom, thank you. Dad, thank you. Thank you, hospital. Thank you, doctors. Thank you, nursing staff. Thank you for the care given me. God, thank you for giving me life. And here we are, given birth, and we praise him for it. And now we have living hope. What does it mean to have a living hope? Well, again, I said it at the beginning of this message. Most people, if not all, recognize the need for hope. Even those who've lost their sense of it and who now are in despair. They wish they could find something that would renew it or something new that they could place a hope in. I mean, we recognize this. But a dead hope is any hope that's based in something that is futile, something that's empty, something that's ultimately worthless, something that ultimately will disappoint us. Because to have your hope in something, to build your life on something that's not based in truth, that's not worth hoping in, and then to find out that it's not true or not real, what a tragic letdown that is. For those of you in life groups today, you heard this statement about hope. The biblical word hope doesn't mean wish. Like we use the word hope all the time, right? Like I hope this is a good game today. I got to watch the Cowboys lose twice in 1 week. Awesome. I'd hope they would win. You know, I hope I have a good Christmas. I hope my back stops hurting. I hope the kids come to visit. This is not what the Bible teaches when it says hope. Hope is this. It's a certain expectation. A certain expectation of something God has promised, an event in the future. John Piper said this about hope. He said the opposite of a living hope is dead hope. And that calls to mind a phrase in James chapter 2, namely dead faith. You remember James 2? There's living faith, but faith without works is dead, right? James 2:26. So James says faith that's dead is barren. It doesn't bring fruit. It's unproductive. So by the same analogy, living hope would be a productive, fruitful, fertile sort of hope. Living hope is hope that has power to produce changes in your life. That's what living means in Hebrews 4:12, where it says the Word of God is what? The Word of God is living and effective, or alive and powerful. So a Christian hope, a living hope, is strong confidence in God, which has the power to produce change in our lives. It does something for us. Well, we talk about Advent. Even secular-minded people will light candles and do Christmassy things. They may even use the terminology of Advent. For most of them, it's centered around the first Advent. You know, we're looking forward to Christmas, and we'll celebrate the birth of Jesus who came. But for us, that's not the source of our primary celebration. We know that God sent His Son in fulfillment of the promises so that we would believe. We know that these things have taken place already. But they now instill for us an even greater hope. This Jesus who came. Remember what the angels told those who watched Jesus go up into heaven? The same way that you saw him ascend to the Father, you'll see him return. Our hope is not in the past. Our hope is in the future. That Jesus Christ is coming again. It is the second Advent, the source of our hope. And this hope, this promise, this assurance of all that God will do, based on the certainty of all that he's done, and all the gifts he'll give us, protected, guarded by himself, changes how we live today. Let me tell you how. And then we're going to close. Well, it means that you and I can choose joy, even when there's some sorrow and struggle in this life. You can choose joy. Well, how? How do you choose joy? Well, happiness might be a feeling or an emotion, but joy, I believe, is a choice. That's why we're commanded to rejoice. Look to Christ. Be reminded of His goodness. Think about the promise. Remember your inheritance. Know it's secure in God. And in the moment that you're facing, which Scripture always rather euphemistically says, for a little while. Remember Paul said, you know, this light and momentary difficulty. Peter writes, for a little while, you've been grieved by various trials. That's the value of eternity. Because eternity makes everything in this life look like a little while. So we choose joy because this is a little while. But the promises of God for an everlasting while. And that's our hope. So we can choose it. We also can endure testing. When difficulty comes in this world, we can endure testing because we know that it does have a purpose. It's got a purpose in us. That God is developing us. God is refining us. God is preparing us for glory. He's shaping us. He's a potter who has his hands on the wheel, and we are that clay that he shapes to be more like Christ. And everything he's doing is with purpose. There's nothing that happens in the life of one of God's own that is not filtered by God himself. Our Father is a good Father, and he works with divine purpose in our lives. How about this one? Scripture says, makes this amazing statement that may seem so difficult or improbable for someone who's not a believer. Verse 8, though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you have not seen him, you believe in him. How is that possible? How is it to love someone you've never seen, to believe in someone your eyes have never met? How is that possible? Because God has given us faith. That's the promise of this living hope in us. Faith itself. Faith, not a work that causes us to deserve salvation, but faith as a divine gift. By grace, you've been saved through faith, and this is not of yourselves. What is not of myself? The faith is not of myself. The faith, it's a gift of God. And God gives faith to us. You see, that's the beginning point of salvation, that God begins to change the mind of someone. And God begins to stir the heart of someone, and God causes them to see the truth of something they've never seen the truth of before, and to see the worth of something they never wanted before. And God begins to replace that despair of sin and hopelessness with hope and forgiveness. And God gives the gift of faith, and we take that faith and we place it on Christ. And that faith becomes a living faith in us, enabling us to love and see. And what ultimately is our hope? What's the hope of any of you in this room who are in Christ, at any age or stage, that you can rest securely in Christ? You're guarded by Him. But does it mean that there won't be light and momentary difficulties? That doesn't mean there won't be short seasons of sorrow. That doesn't mean there won't be sickness, there won't be death. What it most certainly means is this: you have the hope of inheritance secured in Christ, who by God guards this for you, and you can rest secure in Him. Think about what Christmas means. Christmas means hope. It means that whoever you are and whatever you've done, however you once lived, whatever you used to be, just as that passage said, we once were this, but God. Hope has its hinge in those two words, but God. Listen, if you don't have that kind of everlasting hope today, I'm not talking about short-term, temporal, ephemeral hope. I'm not talking about emotional, psychological hope. I'm not talking about hoping that this world's finally going to get better or that your life is going to get better. Maybe it will. Maybe this world will change for the better in some ways. I suspect it won't. We see sin having its effect in greater and greater measure. We see the prophecy of this world that groans for the return of its Creator and the restoration of all things. As for your life, I don't know in the here and the now. But I can know this. I can know that you might spend this life, as Nick Vujicic does, without arms and legs, without a healthy heart, or without a cancer-free body, but you won't spend eternity that way. I can know that you can feel lost here and now and shed many tears, but I know that eternity won't have them, because there's no crying or mourning there. I know that in this life you're going to face death, because that's an appointment that we all are going to keep. But I know in that life, there is no dying, but life everlasting. That's our hope. So we think about Christmas hope. It's not just looking forward to the day we celebrate the birth of Jesus. It's looking, as this passage says, and let me read this last portion to you one more time. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. Though you do not now see Him, you believe in Him, and you rejoice with joy that's inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This is what, but wait, I'm already saved. I've already obtained the salvation of my soul. No, you haven't. I'm not saying that you're not already saved. I'm not saying the inheritance is not secure. I'm saying that the final work of God's salvation is yet to be revealed. I have been saved. I put my faith and trust in Jesus, and I know my sins are forgiven, and this inheritance is promised to me and secure in Christ. And I know that God is doing a work in me right now, transforming me, sanctifying me, making me to be more like Jesus, and He's doing this work of saving me right now. And I know that one day, per the promises of God and the Spirit who witnesses this in me, I will be saved, and that's my hope. When we think about Christmas hope, I'm not looking back. I'm not simply looking forward today to a day to celebrate in a few weeks Jesus. I'm looking forward to the final time where faith gives way to sight and I see the one who died for me. I see the one who comes back for me. And I see Him face to face and I know Him even as I am known by Him in that day. And then I have this. I've got the outcome of my faith. This is the result. The salvation of my soul. That now I will be delivered not just from the punishment of sin, but from its power forevermore, and even its very presence, and I will enjoy God forever and ever. That's the hope of Christmas. Do you have it? If you don't have it, you can have it today because it's a gift. It's a gift. He offers it to anyone today who will believe. Would you bow with me and pray? Father, my aim, my hope, my intention today, to bring you much glory was to stir up praise in your people. Father, I pray that and hope that we've been renewed in hope today. I hope we've been reminded of the certainty of living hope. I pray there will be some now in this room today that will be delivered from dead hope. I pray that their hope would be centered in what is true and what is real, what is powerful, what is everlasting. Pray their hope be centered in You, God, in You. And they would come to You today saying, God, I want that. I want to know You. I want to know You. I want to enjoy You. I want to be with You forever in heaven. I want to have the peace of the certainty of Your promise through whatever comes my way in this life. I want to know there's more than this. I want to know there's a reason for everything that I face. And I want Your strength to deal with it. I want Your presence with me in it. I want to be forgiven. I don't want sin to have control over me anymore. I'm tired of the despair. I'm tired of the feelings of hopelessness. Give me Your hope today. Give me a living hope. Set me free. Father, I pray that some would trust in You today, and I pray that every believer in this room would celebrate You today, and that You receive our praise. Lord, be glorified. Stir hearts. Change minds. Give hope. Father, may we receive it today, what You offer us. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen, will you stand with us? Just in this moment of response, I want you to do this for just a moment. I ask you to pray at the beginning of the service for God to speak to you. I want you to pray right now. Just all over this room, if we could pray. I want you to ask God this simple question. God, what do You want me to do right now? What do You want me to do right now? Just a moment, we're going to sing. And the answer to that right now might be for someone in this room to put your faith and trust in Me, God says. Quit trusting in things that don't last, don't matter, don't satisfy, and won't save you. Put your trust in Me. Give your life to Me. Give your heart to Me. Let me take away your sins and give you a new life. Come to me. As you ask him what he wants you to do right now, that may be what he's telling you. Come put your hope in me right here, right now, today. Start your new life in me. Christian, your right now might be to start praising him. So I don't feel like it. I'm just sad. I'm struggling. Listen, Satan knows that the antidote to your despair is to praise God, to recognize his goodness, to believe the truth, not just what you feel, but to preach this good news to yourself and believe it and act on it. And choose joy and obey. Let those feelings follow, but not to be guided by them. Our feelings make poor masters, but the truth, we can count on that. What's God telling you to do right now? In just a moment, a few of our pastors are going to stand down here at the front. If we could pray for you, we'd love to. If we could encourage you, whatever you're dealing with right now, and pray for you, we'd love to do that. If we could help make plain what it means to become a follower of Christ today and receive living hope, we want to do that. And so we're going to invite you to come. Father, I pray you'd move in our hearts, move in our minds. Lord, draw us to you and we would say yes and be saved. Lord, be pleased right now with us, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.